I would like to add my own expression of thanks to all who are here this morning. We're very grateful for the fact that you are with us, and that is certainly inclusive of, especially inclusive of, those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are an encouragement. You have encouraged us by your presence. It is our prayer that we have likewise been an encouragement to you in our studies and in the worship that we've offered up to the Almighty God of Heaven. Now, it is always our purpose to offer up worship to Him. And as such, we recognize the authority that He holds in our lives, that He has determined how it is that we are to worship Him. And in order for us to be pleasing in His sight, we must worship both in spirit and in truth. And so we pray that we have justly fulfilled our purpose this morning. And the songs that we have sung and the prayers offered, our opportunity to commune around His table. If you are visiting with us and you have any questions concerning what we have done or the way we have gone about it, then you would be our friend to talk with us about that. We're certainly ready to give a defense for our teaching and our practice. But it is likewise something that was greatly encouraging to us, each of us, to have that opportunity. I have an article that I wrote in the bulletin this morning on attending to exhortation. And we talk quite often about the importance, in fact, the necessity of attending the Lord's Day assemblies. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. But the second part of that passage is exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That exhortation is the emphasis of that article, and indeed it is the benefit of our coming together. By being here, not only do we praise God, but we are an encouragement to one another. And I would like to ask you to think about that, to contemplate that great encouragement, that it might compel you, impel you to continue to attend the worship services of God's people, that we might be an encouragement to one another. The lesson this morning is taken from a passage in Hebrews, the 13th chapter in verse 1. The entirety of that passage is actually found on the board above my head, "Let brotherly love continue." That's all that passage says. It's actually one of a number of exhortations that are given at the end of the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 1. I want to spend a little bit of time examining that. We'll go to other passages as well to do so. When you look at the term brotherly love that is found in that text, it is a different Greek word than is commonly used in the New Testament for the word love, or the English word love. We've talked quite extensively about the Greek term agape, and we'll actually allude to that at the end of our time together this morning. But the word brotherly love, or the phrase brotherly love, is found in the single Greek word philadelphos, or Philadelphia. And, of course, we are aware of the fact that the town of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, though it has a somewhat different kind of a vibe to it, or a name for itself in our day and time because of the rudeness of the people on occasion, at least in the NFL, as the fans of the Philadelphia Eagles, it is known as the City of Brotherly Love. It is actually a rendering of the Greek term Philadelphia, and it has reference to the warm affection and the fond kindness that we have as a result of the relationship that we sustain as Christians. I want you to think about that, that there is a very special bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ that ought to engender within each of us a feeling of warmth and affection for one another. If there is not that affinity for one another, if brotherly love is lacking among us, then there is something that truly is amiss. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are siblings in the family of God. And as a result of that, there needs to be a true closeness that exists, a true affection for one another. Now, it's not difficult for us to have brotherly love for individuals that we have that natural affection and feelings of kinship toward. It's certainly something that exists in physical families. As we grow up together, We love our brothers and sisters, and there is that affinity and that affection for one another that comes as a result of those kinds of relationships. I think that friendship is something that naturally evokes within us these warm feelings of affection. But from time to time, you come across other Christians with whom you do not completely mesh or jibe with regard to interests, with regard to personalities. And so brotherly love can sometimes be a challenge. It is something that is commanded of us. We should not consider this as a suggestion in Hebrews 13:1. It is a commandment. Let brotherly love continue. And so it is something that we certainly should seek to develop, those bonds, those feelings of affection for one another as a result of the relationship we sustain. And so as a challenge, perhaps we might begin our lesson this morning by noting the reality that you're not always as close with everyone in a local congregation. You're not as close to every Christian that you worship with each Lord's Day. So perhaps it would be beneficial for you to take the time to consider one with whom you do not share quite the closest and develop that. Seek to develop that friendship and that affinity for them that is right and appropriate for us as children of God. There are a number of passages that we can make note of. I want to make note of two, which indicates this concept of a relationship. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we are told that God, the Father, has bestowed love upon us that we should be called children of God. So we understand, first of all, that the relationship that we sustain with God in heaven is a familial relationship. And just as today is Father's Day and we rejoice in the feelings of affection and love that we have toward our fathers, and the reciprocal nature of that love as our fathers love us, perhaps we can have some understanding of that love that God has shown for us, and that He is willing to call us as the pinnacle of His creation, children of God. We as Christians are children of God. We're told in the latter part of that verse, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. But because we know Him, we have that relationship with Him, there is that kinship, that is that feeling of family with the subsequent affection and love and warmth that we should have for one another. We should feel that way toward God, and God certainly feels that way toward us. Now in Galatians chapter 4, we have the other passage I want to make note of in introductory comments to our lesson this morning, Galatians 4 and verses 4 through 6, where we are told by the Apostle Paul that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Receive adoption as sons. Again, this is the means by which it is accomplished. Christ, as the only begotten of the Father, died on the cross and shed His blood that we might be reconciled to God. That reconciliation to God is referred to by the apostle in this text as adoption. And we are familiar with the concept of adoption and the fact that parents who adopt their children, they love them every bit as much as they would their natural children, those who are born naturally to them. But that kind of adoption is that relationship sustained between father and child is what exists between us and the Heavenly Father. And we're told in verse 6 that because we're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. But understand this, that relationship that extends vertically between us and the Father extends horizontally toward all who may be called children of God. And as such, if I have a Heavenly Father, I have brothers and sisters as a result of that relationship, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that same kind of warmth and that same kind of affection should be present among my brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we are told that since we have purified our souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I hope and pray that you have. If you have not, I hope and pray that you will cultivate that feeling of affection and love, fervent love one for another. Again, we'll state that if it is lacking, in the relationships that you sustain with your brethren, if you do not feel that closeness, if you feel like someone who is outside of that family, then there is something that is wrong. And it's possible that it may be not your fault. It may be the fault of others. But I would encourage you to delve into the opportunities that you have as children of God and as brothers and sisters in Christ, and make an effort to become closer to your brethren, to love them fervently with a pure heart. And so when we consider that exhortation, let brotherly love continue, we want to emphasize that to obey the exhortation, there are certain things that are required of us. Now, the first one that we want to allude to this morning may seem to be an easy one. That in order for us to obey the exhortation to let brotherly love continue, it needs to continue during times of joy. Okay? Obvious. It's easy for us to love one another when everything is going well, when everybody is happy. It's an interesting thing, just kind of a parallel that comes to my mind. Just recently, the NBA finals were finished. And one of the players on the Cavaliers team was traded from New York Knicks to the Cavaliers, and he was a troublemaker when he was with the Knicks. And they asked him, they said, well, why is it that you had such conflict and such problems with your previous team, but you're being accepted now that you're playing for this other team? And his basic answer was, well, he said, I'm just going about my business and do what I do, and it's just accepted here. Well, that wasn't it at all. Now, that's the way he put it, but the fact was, he was getting along with everyone because they're winning. Because everything was wonderful, everything was good, everybody was happy. And if his behavior and his practices on the court were to lead to losses, they wouldn't be nearly as happy with him. So it kind of depends somewhat on certain occasions as to whether or not you get along, whether brotherly love is present, if everything is fine. But in fact, that's not always the case, even in those circumstances. There are exhortations that are given. Romans 12 is an example. And I actually want to read verses 15 and 16 of that chapter. Romans 12, verses 15 and 16. Where the exhortation is given to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. So here is the exhortation, rejoice with those who rejoice. And I want you to recognize that the Apostle Paul on this occasion would not need to exhort them to rejoice with those who rejoice unless it were possible that they would not. And you might think to yourself that it's an easy thing to be loving toward your brethren when there are times of rejoicing or times of joy. But in fact, that's the time when envy and jealousy often rears its ugly head. And think about that a moment. Someone else is happy. Someone else is rejoicing. There are times of joy. It may be that you feel excluded from those things. You cannot bring yourself to rejoice with them. Instead, you have feelings of enmity, envious feelings, jealous feelings because of their good fortune that you do not share. And instead of rejoicing with them, you are angry. And that anger sometimes erupts in hatefulness, in strife among brethren, and it ought not. But here we have an exhortation that is given, instruction that is given, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think the reason why I wanted to read verse 16 is I think that the way in which it can be accomplished is described in that passage where we are told, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. It's selflessness. And at the base of selflessness is humility. An individual is not thinking about himself at all. He is thinking about others. He's not looking out only for his own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. And so when he sees good happening to others, then he's happy for them. And there is that feeling of warmth and affection and the expression thereof. When they are rejoicing, you are rejoicing with them. You are happy for them. You express to them the love that you have for them on that occasion. There's a very similar passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24. I'm going through verse 26 of that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24. Look at the second part of the 24th verse, where he says that God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, but if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the body as God designed it to be. Whether it's referring to the body, you've heard of sympathetic pain, you stump your toe, as you're walking by a table and your whole body hurts. You get a headache as a result of stumping your toe. That sympathetic pain. When one member's suffering, all members are suffering. When one member is honored, all rejoice with it. The same thing is true whether you're talking about members of the body or whether you're talking about children in the family or any other of the relationships, the illustrations that are found in Scripture concerning God's people. We are to have that affinity and love for one another. God designed us to rejoice as members of the body, not to be jealous or envious when others are honored. And it's important for us to express brotherly love to our brethren during times of joy. But in that same text of Scripture, in verse 15 of Romans chapter 12, there is the second part of that statement. Not only are we to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we are told to weep with those who weep. And again, I think the significance of the 16th verse cannot be overstated, in that we are to be of the same mind toward one another, looking out for others' self-interest. When we see an individual who is suffering, what is it that we do? Is it easy? It may not be as easy as you think. No one enjoys crying. No one enjoys being sad. No one enjoys walking into a home where there is the loss of a loved one. No one enjoys being in the presence of trial and tribulation. But it is at times such as those that great comfort is needed. And we need to steel ourselves and express the compassion that is due individuals who are in that vulnerable state, that vulnerable condition, to do whatever it is that we can to encourage them and to strengthen them. One thing that comes to my mind when I read that, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, is the wedding vows that you often hear are repeated at the beginning of a marriage, that you will be with them in richer, when richer and when poor, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times. Those vows that we talk about, we recognize that it's one thing to have such kinship and such expressions when times are easy, but when times are difficult, these are the times when we are most in need of our brethren's love and care and compassion. And we need to recognize that, because while it may be from time to time that we are the ones in need, we are during our lives beset from time to time with trials, tribulations, and difficulties. There are many times when our life is as we desire it to be, but others are suffering, and we need to be mindful of their hurts and express our love to them in times of sorrow, especially in times of sorrow. So this phrase, be of the same mind, it is indicative not only of rejoicing one with another, but expressing empathy, sympathy, compassion, kindness. Let brotherly love continue during times of sorrow. The third of the 4 points we want to make in our lesson this morning is that in order to obey the exhortation, let brotherly love continue, it should continue during struggles with sin. And that is, in this specific instance, when others are struggling with sin. That's where the emphasis lies in this particular point. And again, that's not as easy as you think it might be. So I've got a brother who is caught in sin. I need to express my love to him. You know, that's sometimes difficult. When a brother is in sin, he's not treating his brethren or his God or his fellow man in ways that he ought. And I'm the one that is supposed to have the temerity to go to him and to confront him with his sin, to bring him to repentance. Not too many people who enjoy doing that. In fact, I dare say that no one does. We don't enjoy going to our brother to convict them of sin, and yet brotherly love demands that very thing. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, he alludes to a group of people. He says, you who are spiritual. Now I want you to see that phrase. First of all, before we read the entirety of the passage, I want you to ask yourself a question. Are you spiritual? You who are spiritual. Is your mind sufficiently set on spiritual things? Is that your focus? Is that your concern? Well, if that is the case, if you perceive yourself to be a spiritual person, listen and heed the instructions given in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if you're in a situation where you see a brother in sin, you are spiritually minded, you're a spiritual person, what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to express brotherly love toward that individual and go to him to convict him of his sin and bring him back into standing with God. Now, I want you to think about this a moment. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm probably not the one to go to him. Why is that? Well, you know, I really don't know him that well. Or we don't really get along that well. Or it may be that I feel like I just am not sufficiently keyed into his personality and who he is to where I will be effective in that. Well, see, that's the problem. Because if we wait until such time as an individual is in need of admonition to express brotherly love, chances are, you're right, they're not going to receive it well. But if you have been all along developing such relationships, all along striven to cultivate brotherly love, that warmth and affection one for another, then when it is necessary you to go to him, he knows what your motivations are. He already knows how much you love him. He knows how much you care about him, that you're concerned about his soul, that you're not coming to him with this superiority complex. You're not being prideful, but rather in gentleness, in kindness, with humility, you're seeking to bring him back to the Lord because you love him and care for his soul. And it may not be, and it always is not the case. I mean, there are times when or it is not always the case that individuals will be properly receptive to such efforts. But I assure you that if you strive to cultivate brotherly love and have the relationship that we're supposed to have for one another, people are going to be more amenable to the efforts that you make to share with them the message of conviction when they are in sin. They're going to be more likely to turn back to what is right as a result of your efforts. And so brotherly love needs to be present during struggles. And then the final point of our lesson this morning is that in order to obey the exhortation, let brotherly love continue, we have to have brotherly love even when we're arguing. Even when there is some dissension or some moment of disagreement. In other words, it is simply a matter of reality that there will be times where there will be conflict among the people of God. There will be disagreements come up in Bible study or applications that happen. That happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament times. It will happen in our lifetime. It's happened in this congregation. And so what do we do in those situations and circumstances? I'm reminded, and this, of course, was alluded to in our lesson last Sunday evening on the subject of peace, of Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8. You'll remember the relationship that he sustained with Lot where conflict came. And this conflict that existed between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot, this conflict was something that was destructive to their relationship, endangered their standing with one another. And so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, between you and me, because we are brethren. I wish that with all my heart that we would have that same attitude that Abraham had on this occasion. In the acknowledgement that from time to time there is disagreement, an argument may arise, that the first petition that is made, I pray, please let there be no strife. Now that doesn't remove the disagreement. You understand that? Here we have, in the case of Abraham and Lot, a problem that existed. The land was too small to support both of them. They were stepping on each other's toes. And just because Abraham said, come on, let's just get along, didn't mean that that changed the problem or affected the problem in any way. Not only was there the appeal to unity and to brotherhood, but there was a solution that was afforded. A solution that was suggested to where they could separate and they could have accord and they could have agreement and they could get along by dwelling in two different places. Well, they solved the problem. The same thing happened, you'll remember, in Acts the sixth chapter with regard to the widows who were being attended to in the daily ministration. The Hellenist widows were neglected, so the apostles, on that occasion, they said, let's appoint seven men. So they supplied a solution to the problem to resolve it, but there was a chord in the congregation. We need to have that same attitude. Too often we allow ourselves, whenever a disagreement arises, as to give that as an excuse to drive people off. And I've told you time and again from this pulpit that it's not our purpose as Christians ever to run people off. It may be necessary for us to bring them to standing, but we're here to solve the problems. We're here for the kinship and the love for one another. And it's not possible to gain that simply by saying, let's all agree to disagree. That's not what we're emphasizing here. But rather, as we love one another to work through those difficulties and those problems so that we all can stand together. And brethren, if that's not present, then we've got a problem. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. You'll remember the Apostle Paul was dealing with some division that existed in Philippi between two women. He said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers who named are in the book of life. Be of the same mind. He implored them. It was important for them to have brotherly love for one another and to come to unity. And the way in which that is done is through such affection and working to find a solution together rather than allowing such disagreements, such arguments to cause strife and division among the people of God. And so as we consider those four exhortations, letting brotherly love continue during times of joy, sorrow, during struggles with sin, during moments of disagreement, we acknowledge that it barely touches the hem of the garment. But what we're emphasizing in our lesson this morning is the importance of having goodwill and affection toward one another because of the relationship that we sustain in Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of our time together, we would reference the word agape. It's found in that text. And in fact, we could assert that brotherly love grows out of a sense of benevolence toward another. That's what agape is. Agape love. Agape love is seeking the highest welfare of another. If we are, think about it this way. If I am thinking of you first, and you are thinking of me first, there's a pretty good chance that we're going to like each other. There's a pretty good chance that we're going to get along. It is a natural outgrowth. When agape love is practiced, the natural outgrowth of that love is brotherly love, that warmth and that affection toward one another. And so concerning brotherly love, Philadelphia, you have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to agape, to love, to seek the welfare actively of one another. May it be that we always and ever love as brethren should. I would like to close the lesson this morning, with a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I would like to read in closing verses 8 and 9 of the text. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. We've talked about that, the unity, the same mind one for another. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. That's the instruction, the exhortation that we're given. Read it again. That we are to love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Notice the last part of this passage, verse 9. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. That is our purpose. We have a number of different purposes, things that we seek to accomplish in our service to the Almighty God. The proclamation of the gospel to the world, the saving of ourselves. But it is our purpose as brethren to love one another. It is our purpose as brethren to be tender-hearted to each other, to be compassionate toward one another, to have the same mind toward one another. We need to know this, and we need to actively pursue it as best as we possibly can. I think this lesson serves as a good adjunct to the lesson on peace last Sunday evening. As much as is possible for you, be at peace with all men. Do what you can to develop such kinship. And it will be an amazing thing to see that as you seek it in others, as you seek to be kind to your brother and loving to your brother and express warmth and affection for your brother, it's going to be amazing to you how well it is received and how often it is returned back to you. Whereas you are brotherly in your love toward them, they will be loving to you as their brother in Christ as well. We offer the invitation this morning, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you were touched by the message. And I would like for you to be touched with the concept that you can be part of a family, but only if you are one of God's children. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, then you don't have access to that family relationship, first with the Father in heaven, and then with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want you to have that this morning. And so we offer the invitation, giving you an opportunity to respond to it in faith by repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you do that, we're told in Galatians, the third chapter, as many of have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is that reconciliation. You're a part of the family. You have the hope of a child of God, and you have that relationship that we enjoy one with another. We hope and pray that's something that appeals to you and something that appeals sufficiently that you will take the steps that are needful today to become a child of His. We can help you, assist you in any way. If there is anyone here who has any other spiritual need that we can assist you with, we offer ourselves by way of invitation this morning. If you have that need, would you come? Come forward now while together we stand, while we sing.